I want to just share with you something. It was an article that caught my attention, and it caught my attention because of just the story that God and the journey that God has brought me through, and many of you know it, so I won't bore you with any of the details out of redundancy, other than the general overview, which was Pastor Dave Wilkerson asked me at 19 to go to Detroit and help his son Gary plant a church. And so then Gary left and came back and worked with his dad and planted another church in London, and also working with his father here, and then ending by traveling all over the world speaking to pastors. But in Detroit, for those years I was there, we bought a 900-seat XXX movie theater that ran the movies till the day that we bought it. And when we bought it and turned that theater, which was running pornography for 26 years, into a church, it was on one side was the Deja Vu strip club, on the other side was the Crown Prostitution Motel, across the street was the Worldwide Pornographic Videos, and we bought the flagship theater right in the middle of that and turned it into a church. And in fact, when we were renovating it, men would come up and ask us, they thought we were renovating it for the Triple X theater, and they would come and say, when do the movies start? And we would tell them Sundays, 10 and 6. That's what we would do. And men that used to sit there and watch movies would come thinking it was still a XXX theater, hear the gospel, and the seats that used to leave them in bondage, now they sit there absolutely set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. That's why this article caught my attention. I can't remember the year, and I believe it was in North Carolina. They said a church, a brand new church started, young families in a suburb of I believe it was North Carolina, started a work, and the church after 2 years was just exploding. They moved into an area that was full of young families with children, and little did they realize that this church, which was 700-800 people, that right across the parking lot there was a field, and a company came in and bought it, and what bought it was an adult bookstore bought it. So if you could imagine in the suburban community that this church was sharing a parking lot with an adult bookstore. And so every Sunday they would see this. They try to fight it. There was somehow written in a grandfather clause, because there's no place in the country that you could put something like that next to a church or a religious institution. But somehow, from letters to the mayor, to standing before the city council, to petitioning, nothing seemed to work. And so the church decided to do the last thing that was possible, which was to pray. So they called a 21-day prayer meeting and fasted and prayed that God would shut that place down. Isn't it funny that we always pray last? And so they prayed last, just as a normal church would do. And so as they prayed, I can't remember which day it was. It was around day 14. A thunderstorm hit the community. Lightning struck the theater and burned it to the ground. Okay? Here's what's great. The theater sued them and said, your prayer meeting burned our theater down. So we want you to pay for lost wages, lost business, and the deductible, because your prayer meeting burned our church down. Okay? It gets better. So they took them to court to sue them over the prayer meeting, saying, your prayer meeting, you did it, Elijah, fire came, and so everything was done. So you have to remember this. So on one side, you have the prosecutor going, you prayed, you burned the church down, and burned the theater down. The church was going, it's not our fault, it was a thunderstorm, and we're not paying, our insurance is not covering it, and we're not paying for the deductible, we're not paying for anything. And so they're fighting in court, and once again, you prayed, and God sent fire. That was the prosecutor of the XXX theater. The church was saying, it's not our fault. We didn't pray that fire would come or that, so it's not our fault. And the favorite part of the article is the judge. This is the end of the article. The judge stood up and said, I've never seen anything like this. I have adult bookstores that believe in prayer and the church that doesn't believe in prayer, is what he said. How many believe that prayer does work? It really does. And wouldn't it be amazing that God would answer that fast sometimes? Hey, you're sitting in here and some of you are in such a desperate position right now, whether financially, whether in your marriage, whatever it could be. And wouldn't it be amazing you come here today, you pray, and your answer is waiting for you outside? Wouldn't that be amazing? You're struggling financially and somebody's waiting for you with a sack of money after church. This is a great church. And so you'd go, can you imagine you're here, you're single, you're going, God, I wanna, and you walk outside and some Christian man's leaning against the buildings just saying, how you doing? And all of a sudden you go, this is an amazing church. But how many know it doesn't happen like that? Because there is a reason for this. And in fact, this is where I begin to start to realize what God started to speak to my own life. Because it doesn't happen that fast is where we can get confused about God and confused about God's plan. Because many times the answer isn't waiting outside and the answer doesn't happen in 14 days and lightning doesn't come and strike buildings or people that we've been praying for. And I want to take you to a verse that Jesus closes what is called the Upper Room Discourse, which is considered Jesus's final message to his disciples before he is going to go to the cross. He's going to be resurrected. He is going to be raised from the dead and then seated on the throne. But this last message, his last series, was what we would call the Upper Room Discourse, which would be from John 14 through 16. And it is there in John 14 through 16 that Jesus begins to start in John 14 and just simply say, I'm leaving John 14, but I want to just tell you this. I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, I'm going to tell you that me being gone is even going to be for your benefit, because I'm not just going to have to be here physically, but I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who is going to be inside of you, that wherever you go, my presence is going to be with you. In John 14, he speaks about the comforter. He speaks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then before you can even catch your breath, in part two in John 15, he starts to speak about a new relationship and said, it's going to be like a vine and a branch. And he said, in order to understand how this relationship works, you need to stay connected to me. And just like a branch receives the sap and runs through it, he says, I want you to understand how important that relationship is. That as you're connected to me, my life will flow through you. Like John 15 says about the vine and the branches. And then finally back in John chapter 16, as he's getting ready to finish his message, he tells the disciples, he says, and reprises the whole word about the Holy Spirit and says, he is going to come, that Spirit who will convict of this world of sin and judgment, and the judgment to come. He says, he is going to come and he is going to begin to still reside inside of you no matter what is happening around you. And then he begins to close with a story or an illustration, and closes with the power of prayer. He talks about a woman that would be in labor and the pain that she would go through, and mentions to them, he says, but when that mother delivers and that baby is born, the pain of those 9 months aren't even thought about when she's holding that little baby, the answer to prayer in her hand. And he goes, that's exactly what prayer and intercession is about. And I want to give you this one verse and speak to it tonight, this morning. It's in John 16, 24. This is how Jesus ends the Upper Room Discourse. And he just simply says this. He says, until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Now listen to these words. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Let me just read that to you again. That last part. He says, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Come on, say that with me. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. And what's amazing is it took us about 2 to 3 seconds to say that, but I have to tell you, the ask and the receive, I wish it took 3 seconds. Sometimes it takes 3 weeks. Sometimes it takes 3 months. Sometimes it takes 3 years. Because so many of us have understood asking, that's the easy part. Receiving, that's the part that takes the time. Because so many of us are still in limbo. We are what I would call in between a gap, between ask and receive. And those words, between ask and receive, is where so much can take place. So much confusion, so many things, because every one of us have asked and we're in between those two words. And that gap is what can mess people up, angry towards God, depression, hopelessness, confusion. And because of that gap, it usually comes because we pray, we have created a script for God, and because he doesn't do the script that we mapped out for him, we get angry with God. Because we'll pray and ask for something, and when it doesn't happen, that's what causes the confusion. It was a vacation, and whenever we have a chance to go on a holiday, I'll sometimes take books with me that I normally wouldn't read during the year, and so maybe a fiction book, a history book, and I grabbed a biography that I didn't realize the impact it would have upon me. In fact, it's from probably my favorite historian, whose name is Paul Johnson. He's a UK writer, and Paul Johnson is a Christian man and is considered one of the greatest historians alive today. His work on Churchill and some of his other writings. He has written on the history of Christianity, the biography of Jesus. So he has done some Christian things, but his secular biographies is what's really been very noted. And I took one with me that I have to tell you, not only changed me as I looked at this passage of scripture, but realized that gap that's there that every one of us face. Because it was the biography of a person that has affected every person in this place, young or old, grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, a mom, or a dad. And the name of the book was called by Paul Johnson, The Portrait of a Genius. And it was the story of Charles Darwin, the man that introduced naturalism, that one that started evolution getting taught in all of our schools, our public education. The one that wrote Origin of Species, that all of our schools now, it would be considered ridiculous for anybody to speak about creation and a God that would create in 6 days would be absolutely just foolishness. And it was Charles Darwin all the way back in the 19th century and his introduction to this. But it was Paul Johnson that really began to open my eyes to this. This is what he said. Charles Darwin wasn't an atheist. In fact, he was studying to go into the ministry. He was at Cambridge studying to become a pastor, married a Christian wife, read the letters that Charles wrote to his wife. You thought you would be reading some pastor from Times Square Church. One letter he quotes God 17 times. He mentions God's name 17 times. See, many people think he went to the Galapagos Islands and all of a sudden he saw these kind of microevolutionary changes on finches and sea turtles and just began to realize that there is no God because there's evolution. That's not how it happened. Charles Darwin, they said, was an amazing dad. In fact, Paul Johnson said he had 10 children and he was considered a fantastic father. He married a great Christian wife. And they were going to go into the ministry together there in England until he felt that God gave him a gift to really for science and for discovery and for doing experimentation. So he left studying for ministry to go more into science, but was always a believer. He says until his favorite and his youngest little daughter, Annie, got sick. And the doctor said she had less than 1 year to live unless a miracle took place. And to read the letters between Charles and Emma, you would think you were talking to someone that just left the Tuesday night worldwide prayer meeting here at Times Square Church. We're going to believe that God's going to heal our little Annie. We believe that God is going to take her. Take her to healing. We believe that God's going to do it. And here is what's amazing. Paul Johnson said in 10 months, Annie did die. And Charles Darwin wrote in his diary and wrote and said, I will not go to that funeral. There is no God. And it says every vestige of belief in God was shattered by the death of his little daughter. Because what happened to him was not seeing something on an island. What happened to him was he was in between ask and receive, and what he prayed didn't happen. So therefore, he began to walk to that very precipice that said, I prayed, you didn't answer, so there must not be a God, which every one of us in this place has faced before. We have asked God to do something, and because his script didn't match our script, we must assume that there is no God. And I have to tell you, that was the part that I was sat back and go, God, I'm in between ask and receive. There are things that I've been praying for that, God, I even haven't seen myself. But I have to tell you, it doesn't mean that there's not a God. It just means he is doing something beyond what we can ask, imagine, think. And we have to understand what he's doing. So just for a moment here, would you allow me to unmuddy the waters just a little bit and tell you about my journey in between ask and receive? Because this is that moment that some of you are so close to not only getting, say, chucking church and just chucking Christianity. Some people are even here ready to check out of life, going, it just doesn't work. And I'm here to tell you, there is a God. He loves you, and he does have a script for every person that's in this place. He has a script for your life today. And even though that verse takes 3 seconds to read, and some of you are in between ask and receive for years, and maybe even decades, hold on, because God is doing something. Allow me for just a moment to unmuddy the waters. By no way is this exhaustive, but I have to just tell you a little bit of my journey on how I got there and what I've learned from God in this. And allow me just, I want to talk about us for a moment, and then I want to kind of step on holy ground and talk to you about God and just the last thing. And so I just feel like I want to just take you through something that I think may even help us, whether you're saved or whether you're just even at the precipice. Whether you're in that role that Charles Darwin is, I want to help you today and walk you through something. So let me just give you 2 quick points. They're not quick. Let me not lie. Let me just say this to you real quick. I want to just start off with truth. So let's start off. Let's do this together. Okay, number one, let me just give this to you very quickly. Okay, no, let me give this to you not quickly. Number one, get this down. God will never give you something that you're not ready for. God will never give you something, and I'm learning this. God will never give you something you're not ready for. Or let me say it to you this way. It's always the journey before the answer. It's always the journey before the thing is what I began to learn. Our frustration sometimes with God is so misguided that the delay is usually not him. The delay is us and our growth and our maturity. So stay with me for just a moment here. Because God is a father, he won't give you a position or a possession that you would lose through your own immaturity. Let me say that one more time. Because God is a father, he won't give you a position or a possession that you will sabotage with immaturity. Some of you are going like, I knew I should have came to the 3 o'clock. Because you're going, this is just too much at 10. Stay with me, it gets better. So this is what I'm learning. When you ask, it's not the thing you get, it's the journey you get that gets you ready for the thing that you asked. Does that make sense? That's what I kept going, God, I want this. Then I'm waiting for it. And I'm going, why has it gotten harder when I asked you for that? Because I thought if I had this, I thought I should have been married a lot earlier than 33 years old. And if I would have got that earlier, life would have been great. He goes, what I'm doing is I'm taking you on a journey to get you ready for the thing that you ask. So when you ask and you don't get the thing, don't be discouraged. You don't get the thing. You get the journey that is the school that gets you ready for the very thing that you asked. Does that make sense? Because this is where we get frustrated. We're looking for the thing and God starts the journey for us. And that's the misnomer of the whole thing. It couldn't be further from the truth. See, you ask and God says, okay, you get to start school, a school called maturity. So you can handle for what you ask for. And it's the difference of what I want and when I'm ready for it. Because God's school is so much different than what we could ever imagine. It's what Pastor Carter and I's friend that from years ago, Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, think of the difference. He says, today we prepare for 3 years for the ministry with school, and then we preach for 30. Ravenhill said, in God's kingdom, Jesus prepared for 30 and preached 3. Think of that school. I don't think anybody would go into the ministry. Can you imagine if Summit was 30 years? Teresa goes, no, I can't. God's curriculum goes like this. Faithful in little, ruler over much. Or let me rephrase that. Big doors swing on little hinges. That as you do the little things, God goes, that's when I prepare you for what you're supposed to do and what you've been meant to do. So if God is going to let you preach the second longest sermon in the whole New Testament, how would you prepare that person? Well, we send them to Summit, you do homiletics, you do hermeneutics, you learn Greek. How would you prepare, next to the Sermon on the Mount, a person that is gonna preach the second longest sermon in the New Testament? His name is Stephen, and in order to prepare Stephen in Acts 7 to preach the second longest sermon in the entire New Testament, he says your curriculum is not simply gonna be go to Bible school and learn Greek. You're gonna serve widows chicken dinners that you can, listen, that widows that can't pay you back and they can't promote you, but I've got to get your heart in the right posture so I can put a microphone in your hand. See, people, he says to Stephen, before I can give you a stage and a microphone, I'm going to give you a table to serve on. Think how crazy that is. And then as you serve widows who can't promote you or pay you back, that begins to get you ready. So while you're trying to get on stage to sing and you think they got you stuck in the nursery, you're not stuck anywhere, you're in school. Because your heart, if you can't have a right attitude with those four-year-olds, how are you gonna have a right attitude with a microphone inside of your hand? Well, I'm an intercessor and they got me in this gold coat. I've got a gold heart and they need to let me go ahead and pray. They need, okay, here's a thought, and all they got me doing is serving trays of communion. Then pray over those things. Intercede over the row. Why is he so angry? I'm not angry. I love you. I want you to get through this. This is God's curriculum. I'm a singer and I got a red coat and I got to greet people. Okay, then sing them to their seat. Come right down here. This seat is free. Sing them there. But don't think that where you're at now doesn't match where you're supposed to be, because you're confusing that God goes like this, like corporate America. God doesn't go like this, corporate America. God's curriculum goes faithful, faithful in the boring, faithful, faithful in the redundant, faithful, faithful in the little, bam, you are promoted to ruler over many things. Do you know why he does that? He does that so you cannot take the glory for the promotion. It comes from God. So how do you get someone named Joseph to become second in charge of the planet? He gets a dream at 17. Listen, write, jot this down. Always take note when the Bible gives you the age of somebody. Because he's saying, read the whole story. You're gonna see the process of what God does. So Joseph has a dream at 17 years old, and this is what God tells him. Your brothers will bow before you. You're gonna be a leader one day at 17. And so God's curriculum wasn't read all these leadership books. God's curriculum goes something like this. He says, so here's what's gonna happen. One, you're gonna be betrayed by the closest people in your life. Two, you're gonna be accused of something and you can't defend yourself. And three, people are gonna make you promises and they're not gonna deliver. Now you're ready to be a leader. You don't understand. I read a John Maxwell book. I'm ready to lead now. I mean, 17 irrefutable law. God goes, that's that curriculum. My curriculum says, I need you to have a sweet spirit when the people that you're closest to betray you. I need you to keep your mouth shut and not blog, tweet, or post, even though someone has done something against you, and let God defend you. Because some of you, have never seen God begin to defend you because you keep defending yourself. That's good, Pastor Tim. I just made that up. And you're gonna be promised and they're not gonna deliver, and I need you to understand that the promises from man is not even close to the promises of God. And if I can get you through that curriculum, I can let you be second in charge of the planet next to Pharaoh. That's God's curriculum. That's God saying you get the journey before you get the thing. In fact, the Bible says he had the dream at 17 and then he began to assume the role at 30, which is 13 years. But the dream really didn't get fulfilled until 23 years because it was 7 years of plenty. And when the famine hit, which was 2 years into the famine, 9 years, it was really God fulfilling the dream in 23 years. You still want the dream? You still want the thing? Because it's God saying, what you're doing is you're asking for a thing, but I got to give you a journey. That's what he's trying to show me. Let me date myself for just a second here. I am so grateful for my dad and so thankful for my father that has meant so much to me. A New York City policeman, worked with Dave Wilkerson. He was a godly man. And my dad made me a promise. He said, when you're able to drive, he said, I'm gonna buy you your first car. And he did, but here was the problem. What he bought me and what I thought he should have bought me were two different things. So let's start with dating of me, number one. Let me tell you the car he bought me. It had to be the largest production car in human history. It was called an LTD. Someone goes, oh my gosh. Seriously. LTD Brougham. And how many have ever heard of an LTD? It's the size of the stage. Seriously, it's the size of the stage. And somehow he goes, you're not gonna die. You may kill people, but you're not gonna die in this thing. And it was that old, with the bench seat. Remember the bench seats? That everybody had to move up together. And sometimes it would kind of click. You're going, hey, we gotta move up. All of us have to move up. There was no bucket seats. So I have this thing. How many remember those days? There was no car seats. My brother was my car seat. And so you just sit in the back and you lay on the window. So I have this LTD Brougham, this two parking, but forget finding places in New York. They'll charge me like you have an SUV. This thing was gigantic. And I'm thinking to myself, and you wonder why I got married at 33. Who wants to go with me to prom? Going, hey. Driving. It was the worst car. This is what he bought me. Let me tell you, dating number two, what he should have bought me. There was a movie that came out with Sally Fields and Burt Reynolds. And he had a Trans Am. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, you're not as holy as you. Smokey and the Bandit was the movie. He had a T-top Trans Am with this thing coming out of the hood with a big old bird on the front and a CB. That was the cell phone. And so you have this CB, and I'm going, that's what Jesus wants. That's what my anointing calls for. That's how I can't be used by God in an LTD. I have to be used by God in a Trans Am. And here's what happened. So my dad doesn't get me the Trans Am, he gets me an LTD. What he was doing, he wasn't buying me a car, he was buying me a journey. What he was saying to me was, let's see if you can change LTD oil. Let's see if you can maintenance the LTD. Let's see if you can pay for the two parking tickets you get every single time because of all the spaces it takes up. Let's see if you can take it, because there's no need to get a Trans Am if you're not faithful with an LTD. And the problem is we have these Trans Am prayers and nobody has been faithful with the LTD and doing what we're supposed to do. Oh God, I want my own company. God goes, let me see if you can tithe on your LTD salary first. Yeah, thank you for the one clap. Because that's what happens. Let me tell you what happens. So you have single people all here going, I want a husband, I want a husband, I want a husband. Let me remind you of the worst single adult in human history, Adam. There's no humans. How does Adam get a date? ChristianMingle.com, how come no one ever answers me? How come it's nobody? I get nobody. This is, well, there's no humans. No one exists. And here's what God does. When God says it's ready, you know what God does? He makes a woman for Adam, which means don't say to me, there's no Christian man in New York. There's no Christian man that I can marry. There's no, if God can get Adam a wife, he can get you a husband. He can get you. But the problem is, if you don't take care of your LTD single life, why does he want to give you a Trans Am man? We think delay is denial. It's a school called maturity. And that's why, get this down, delay is not God's inability. Delay is my immaturity, which he's going to solve on the journey. I've learned and still learning that I don't get the thing, I get the journey. That God's not going to give me anything that he says I'm not ready for. He says, I'm going to teach you to grow. Does that make sense? Okay, that's you. Let's end with God. So first, God will never give you anything that you're not ready for. I pray for the thing. God gives me the journey. And so don't get upset when you don't get the thing and you get the journey, because that's his school. That's the curriculum. Because he doesn't want you to sabotage that thing. So here's what happens. God goes, faithful with LTD. Faithful in LTD. I take care of Trans Am. But here's the second thing. Jot this down and then we're done. You pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. Okay, this is the deal of the century. You just pray one thing, God does 10,000 things. Stay with me, because this is what liberated me between ask and receive. The two things that liberated me, that unmuddied the waters just a little bit, was one, that I don't get the thing, I get the journey to get me ready for the thing I prayed for. But number two, God goes, do you understand what I'm doing in between ask and receive? You just ask one thing. I'm doing 10,000 things when you ask. This is God synchronizing and coordinating to put all the pieces together. We have no idea what God does to get your prayer answered. You just prayed one thing. To understand what God starts to put in motion, he puts 10,000 things into motion. There was a silly movie that came out some years ago with Morgan Freeman as God and Jim Carrey got to be God for like a week. And it just showed how silly it would be if we ever were God. And I remember God said, you try doing my job. And one day he's hearing billions of people cry out to him. And finally, he couldn't listen to all the requests. And finally, he just hit yes on his heavenly computer and says yes to everybody's request. And the next day, the newspaper said, 3 million people win the lottery and everybody got $1.52. And so it was just like, yes. There was one day he hears somebody praying, saying, oh God, I'm gonna propose to my girlfriend. Give me a full moon. And there he is making a full moon. And so that person is like, thank you, God. And the next day in the paper, it goes, Philippines experience a tsunami from strange moon activity that happened. Because we can't be God. It's impossible. Thank God we're not God. You ask, he does the work. Even when you whisper something, because you're his son and daughter, think of it. I was thinking of Pastor David Ham. What if Pastor David parks his car and walks to church and whispers to God on 51st Street before he walks in, God, I need a word today. Let's pretend this is the word that you needed. Just whispers. God, I just need a word today. Do you know what he had to do to make that happen? He just goes, I need a word. Hey, how's everybody doing? God goes, do you understand what I had to? Think of this, okay? Let's go higher for a second, because I want us to see, not only sing how great is our God, like Vicky led us in, but I want us to really feel how great is our God. So in order to answer that prayer, God goes, I knew Pastor David was gonna pray that prayer in 2017 in January, and I knew I needed to get Delina here in that pulpit to preach this word. So he's just going, I need a word. God goes, I've gotta put 10,000. So God goes, all right, let me start. I'm gonna take a skinny preacher in Pennsylvania who's going to be convicted from watching TV. He is going to go up on a little hill and start to pray, read a Life magazine article about gangs in New York that killed a kid, the Farmer case in Central Park. God moves on the Pennsylvania preacher's life to get in the car, come to New York City, and not even touch the Farmer case, but touch a Puerto Rican kid named Nicky Cruz. While he's trying to touch Nicky Cruz, he's on the street preaching, and some cops going, "You can't preach here. You don't have an American flag." And who knew that on that day, a captain named Captain Paul DeLina would come by and say, "Let him preach." But the way he got there is because his parents immigrated from Italy, got off in Brooklyn. Watch this now. I'm not done. Got off, taken in by a Pentecostal family. God needed to save them, make Paul DeLina a Christian, put it in his heart that you're supposed to be a cop. And then on the day that he's preaching and begin to bring Paul DeLina, but he's not done. He has to move in a kid's heart down in Dallas, Fort Worth, named Tim DeLina, and say, "I'm going to give him a call to ministry. I'm going to ask Brother Dave to take him to Detroit, and then there's going to start a relationship. Then I'm going to bring Tim up to New York City and preach occasionally up here." But while he's up here, he's going to meet a man, and who knows where Riceville is. He's got him all the way in Riceville and coming saying, "I need to bring you here so you can connect, because there's going to be a time in January of 2017 that I've got to get him here. You're going to sit there. You're going to do your thing on Saturday. I'll bring you from Ireland. I'll bring you from Louisiana." Oh, listen to me. All because you had the audacity to pray, "I need a word." We serve a great God. He is great. He is great. You prayed. Thanks a lot. You prayed one thing. God does 10,000 things. And listen to me. And so while you're complaining that your request didn't get answered, he's coordinating. While you're sitting there in the worship service going, "He's not answering," God's going, "Yeah, you try doing what I'm doing. You try putting together 10,000 things to answer what you, oh God, I want my daughter to be saved. She's all the way out on the West Coast going to Stanford." How do you know what God has to do? He's got to save people, put them in the same dorms, get people to that spot. And you're just going, "I just thought I just pray and it happens." No. He does 10,000 things on our behalf. And Vicky has to go, "Lift your hands and worship." Lift your hands and worship. You should walk in here with your hands worship, going, "God, you're doing 10,000 things. 10,000 things for me. 10,000 things on our behalf." As the musicians come, let me just say this. I've got 12,000 books in my library, and probably less than 5 has brought me, other than the Bible, has brought me to tears. In fact, I'm rereading it again and try to read it every year. I don't get through it every year, but I remember the impact. And it was a book of prayer. It was a book of prayers that were prayed back in the 14th century by a man named Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. And there was a prayer in there, in this 600-year-old book, that changed everything for me. I couldn't control myself when I thought about 10,000 things. God, 10,000. And this was a Kempis's prayer that I've started to pray, because I'm going, talk about an imbalance. Listen to these words of Thomas A. Kempis. He simply says this: "God, you serve me more than I serve you." Think of that for a second. God, the creator of the universe, serves me more than I serve. What an imbalance. What an atrocity. He serves. I would expect it for me to give every. He does more for me than I can ever do for him. 10,000 things. And while he's coordinating, we're complaining. While he's synchronizing, we have hands in our pocket. My prayer has changed recently, and I want to just tell you what my new prayer is. How many here are between ask and receive? You are between ask and receive? Anybody with me on that? Let me just tell you, my prayer has changed because it used to be, how long? Remember David says that in Psalms. How long? Psalm 13. How long? My prayer has changed because that's, I always used to say that. What's taking you so long? All the way to the point of even at times like a Darwin, do you even exist? And my new prayer is this. After I ask him, I just go, grow me and do your 10,000 things. Grow me, God, and do your 10,000 things. I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're working on my behalf. Grow me. Grow me and do your 10,000 things. Grow me. Instead of being complaining, just grow me. Grow me, God. Grow me. I'm so tired of sabotaging. And thank you. Thank you for not putting in my hands a position or a possession that I will sabotage by my own pride, my own immaturity. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So grow me and do 10,000 things, God. Grow me and do 10,000 things. I want you to stand with me, please. Just stand with me. I like that song. We could sing that later. I want to go back to How Great Is Our God. I want us to feel it. Listen for a moment. In the annex, the main floor, the balcony, you're in between ask and receive and literally ready to just chuck it all. Just go, I've asked him, nothing. And today, maybe it just unmuddied the waters. Maybe it just took complaint out of your lips today. And maybe just today, as you start to pray at the worldwide prayer meeting and going, God, I need a miracle, and praying for countries around the world. And maybe Pastor Carter, Pastor David, Pastor Patrick stands up here, one of the elders, and prays. And you're just going, God, I need that. And you're going, how come you haven't done it? And now it just changes. God, grow me and do 10,000 things. God, grow me and do 10,000 things. God, grow me and do 10,000 things. I've asked for the thing, the person, and now I realize you give me a journey. You give me a journey. And so on the main floor in the balcony, the annex, you're going to have an opportunity to be prayed over there. But if you're here right now and just go, Pastor Tim, I'm in between ask and receive. And these lips have complained. These lips have even accused God, accused him. And these lips have voiced doubt even on his existence because his script didn't match my script. That's where we get in trouble. And so all I gave to you was a little bit of the script that I'm learning. It's not even the full script. We don't get the full script. The Bible says we just see dimly right now. That's all it is. It's just a dark glass right now. One day he's going to show us a script and going, 10,000 things. Listen. He's going to show us what he was doing while you were complaining, him coordinating in behalf of your family. And if you're here right now and just say, Pastor Tim, my prayer needs to change today. I'm in between ask and receive. And today is a new commitment to God. Grow me and do your 10,000 things. If that's you, as we sing How Great Is Our God, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and walk down here. I want to pray for you on this journey that you're going through right now. In the annex, you can just get out of your seat and walk up, and we're going to pray for you. But come on, if that's you, out of the balcony and just go, God, change my prayer today. Change my prayer. I'm in between ask and receive. I want us to just to believe right now that God is going to begin just to give us a second wind today. A second wind. Come on, you come and let's sing this. Sing this with Vicky. Sing this with Ivory. Let's sing this. Come on. How great is our God? But I want to pray over you right now. Some of you just go, maybe this is your first time here. Go like, why are they coming up here? Why are they walking up here? It really is just a sign of surrender. Just to say, God, this mouth that just complained, I'm really coming up here because my prayer is changing. I'm changing from complaining to grow me and do 10,000 things, Lord God. Do your 10,000 things. Can I just tell you the exception to the rule of what's in between? There's only one prayer that God goes, I change immediately. I'll answer it immediately. It's the heart cry of a person that says, Jesus, come into my heart and change me. You don't have to wait for that. God goes, the moment you ask for me to live inside of you, it's a journey that Jesus calls it being born again. Being born again. Just as you were born once, Jesus said, as definite as that was, the second birth, Jesus's terms, because your journey starts not with your church attendance. Your journey doesn't start with I've been christened or I've been baptized in water. I've had my first communion. That's not how it starts. Your journey starts according to John 3 when you say, Jesus, I want to be born again. Come in. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. That's when it starts. That's the journey. Because there's so many people that tell you all the different things that it starts. Coming into this building doesn't start your journey. It can get you closer. It starts. And the moment you say, would you come into my heart? Would you come change me, Jesus? Jesus goes, there is nothing in between that. The moment you ask, you receive. You are a daughter of God. You become a child of God. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Tim? I'm going to pray for you, because before we pray for anybody else, this is the most important prayer today. And it's literally, some people go, it's as simple as A, B, C. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? It's A, it's admitting, A, I'm broken on the inside. I can't fix this. Look at me for a second. You can't fix you with a program, a promise, a priest, a pastor. Nobody can, only God can fix you. And listen, if you go, God, I'm broken on the inside, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, then just believe. Believe in me. That's the B part, believe. Believe that God sent his son to die for your sins because you couldn't fix yourself. Because if, let me say this to you, because if you could fix yourself, then God the Father sending his son was the worst case of child abuse in all of human history. Why would Jesus have to die if you could fix yourself? You can't fix yourself. He had to die for our sins and take the penalty of our sins. And it's believing, it's not only admitting I'm broken on the inside, I've got to believe that God, you're the only one that can do it. I believe that you dying on the cross was the beginning of getting rid of the condition. Watch this, condition called sin. We're not people who have made mistakes and need correction. We're people who are sinners and we are in need of a savior. Not a second chance, but a savior. And see, it's just in confessing him as Lord. What does that mean? You're the boss now. That's what the word meant, boss. If you're here, you don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to bow. But if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I want to start my journey with God today. I want to be born again. I want that, what Jesus said. This is not a TSC term. It's not a Times Square church. It's not a Protestant term or a Catholic or Jewish term. It's a Jesus term. He said you have to be born again, not us. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I want to pray. I want that second birth today. If that's you and say, I am broken, I need God. I don't care if you're on government assistance or you're a CEO, it doesn't matter. We all have the same diagnosis. It's called sin. And we all need the same cure. It's called a savior. And if you're here and say, Pastor Tim, I want to pray that prayer. I need to start my journey today. I want second birth. I want to be born again to start that journey. I promise you, that prayer gets answered like that. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, when you pray that prayer, I want to be part of that. If that's you, would you hold up your hand as high as you can? Come on, hold it up as high as you can right now. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up right now. Okay? This is where you start the journey. This is where the journey starts. You're born once and you're born again once. You're not getting born again every single week. Okay? Because some of you just go like, every week. You don't have to. I'm going to come at 6 and get born again. You don't have to do that. But come on, hold up those hands. And come on, I want us to pray this together. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I thank you that I believe that you came for me. You died on the cross and removed my guilt, my sin, and my shame. You rose from the dead to give me a relationship with your Father. a purpose on earth and a place in heaven. Today, Lord Jesus, I thank you. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. I receive you today as the boss. And I believe that starting today, my journey begins. Now, come on, say this with me. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, and amen. 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 Come on.